How are y'all? Hi. So this morning when I was picking up my friend's kiddos to come to Bible study, and because she was sick, and so it's these little boys, and so he's like, "Miss Randy, what team are you wearing?" And I was like, "Oh, Team Jesus." And he was like, "Oh, I didn't know girls played football." Well, they do. In Bible study. Okay. But does anybody in here like high drama shows? Like any 24 Lovers or Designated Survivor or maybe This Is Us or, Grey's Anatomy, Chicago Fire, SVU? Okay, now this won't come probably as a surprise to y'all, but I love me some good drama. The shows where every scene seems to have some new and exciting twist. The extreme highs and the extreme lows, the passion, the adventure, the that could never actually really happen sort of events. You become invested in their lives. They draw you in and it feels like you are on this grand adventure with them. Well, as we have been studying Acts, this is exactly how I've felt. Okay, the adventures of Paul are drama, right? He's the villain that turns into the epic hero. People love him and people hate him. He's beaten to the point of death and then he miraculously survives. He's thrown into prison and an angel rescues him. He's thrown in prison again and an earthquake shakes and he's released, right? He can argue with the best of them and yet he sits down and has conversations with friends. He's brave and he's courageous and he's bold as all get out. And he's strong and tenacious, and some people think he's absolutely crazy. And he's a tent maker by day, and he's a spiritual superhero by night. And y'all, this week, the Acts of the Apostles, man, I'm invested. And this week's episode did not disappoint. We are going to go from sweet Aquila and Priscilla pouring into Apollos to 12 men trying to figure it all out to 7 men running naked because of a demon possession to sorcery scrolls being burned up in a fire and a riot of 25,000 people at the end. Man, one commentator titled this section of scripture, Excitement in Ephesus. Man, I love that. But I came up with a title that might be a little more dramatic, right? Because some would say I have a flair for the dramatics. And I labeled this, Recognized in Hell as a Warrior for Christ. And even when I say hell out loud, I think I should be saying like H-E double hockey sticks. Like, I don't think I've said hell or written hell as many times as I have preparing for this lesson. Except you go back to my cussing days, but we won't talk about that. Okay, so if you are not already totally sucked in and invested, I hope today is the day that you never want to miss another episode of what God's doing. Recognized in hell as a warrior for Christ. See, Leonard Ravenhill, he's one of Matt and I's spiritual heroes. He wrote that the highest praise that earth or hell affords is to be classified by the enemy as one with Jesus. I'm going to read it again. It says the highest praise that earth or hell affords is to be classified by the enemy as one with Jesus. See, I know the thought of being recognized in hell probably gives you the heebie-jeebies. Okay, I delight in being known in heaven, but goo. I don't know if I want to be recognized by the enemy. So today, sisters, I want you to see that as Ravenhill profoundly pointed out, that the greatest praise that heaven or hell could give us is that we are a warrior for Christ. I want all of us to walk out of here today saying, I want that praise. I want to be recognized by the enemy as a warrior for Christ. So there is so much to dig into today. But we are going to start in the center of our passage, and we're going to work out from it today. So a little different than normal. So get your Bibles out and open up to Acts 19, please. And we're going to start in verse 13. Bible, it's the book for me. Anybody? The Bible. All right, so Acts 19, verse 13. We're going to read down to 15. All right. Then some of the internate, which means they were moving from place to place. I'm reading the ESV translation. The Jewish exorcist undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this, but the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, Paul I recognize, but who are you? You guys, underline, but who are you? See, the seven sons of Sceva, they were doing black magic. They were doing things that seemed religious, right? They were even using the name of Jesus to do it. And yet they weren't recognized in hell. Huh? They were pretenders, not contenders for the enemy. They had no power over the enemy. We actually are going to see that the enemy had power over them. So it goes on, if we keep reading in verse 16, to describe how the evil spirit left the possessed man and jumped into the seven sons of Sceva, beating them to the point that they all ran out of the house naked and bleeding. Y'all, seven grown men running naked and bleeding through the streets. If this isn't primetime TGIT drama entertainment, I don't know what is. But for real, Jesus I know, Paul I recognize, but who are you? Now it's obvious why Jesus was known in hell. I mean, Satan and Jesus go way back. But Paul, how did he get recognized in hell? And what was he recognized for? Now we all know that Jesus is the real superhero. But today, we're going to mainly look at our main character, the Robin to Jesus's Batman. Y'all feel me? We are going to focus on Paul. From Paul, we are going to learn about being recognized in hell for as a warrior for Christ, that it is through relationship, replication, and renouncement. I like my R's. I'm Randy. Okay. You will be recognized in hell as a warrior for Christ because of your relationship, replication, and renouncement. So first and foremost, you become recognized in hell because of your relationship with Jesus. As in that you just don't know about Jesus, you know him intimately. You are in a forever and ever more love than you can imagine, never going to break up relationship with Jesus. Jesus isn't your religion. He is the relationship that defines the rest of your life. Someone once wrote that the farthest distance one must go to get this relationship with Christ is the 12 inches from your head to your heart. For so many, the head is the greatest obstacle to the heart. Believing the lie that if we know about God, that is the same thing as having a relationship with him. And y'all, it's not. Think about it. The seven sons of Sceva, they knew Jesus' name. They threw it around. They used it when they wanted it. But they weren't recognized in hell as one with Jesus. Jesus, we know. Paul, we recognize. But who are you? A relationship with Jesus determines who you are identified with. Jesus is not just a player on your team that you call up to play every now and then. You are on his team. Team Jesus. Okay. No, but as Sue taught us weeks ago, when we trust in the death and resurrection of Jesus, when we are saved for all eternity and enter into this life-changing relationship with Jesus, he takes off his robe of righteousness, his garments of salvation, and he puts it on us. He literally gives us his uniform. He says, I choose her. She's on my team now. And because she's on my team, I'm going to give her the secret superpower, the Holy Spirit, that no one and nothing can prevail against. See, the Holy Spirit in us is God saying, she is signed, sealed, delivered, she's mine. Our secret superpower. When we have on Christ's uniform and get that secret superpower, we become part of a team that wins every single time. And from that point forward, when the enemy sees us, he can only see Christ's uniform on us. The enemy knows who's on Jesus' team, and he knows that he has no power over those that have the secret superpower, the Holy Spirit in them. Romans 16 says that God will crush Satan under your feet. Isaiah 54 says that there is no weapon forged against you that will prevail. And 1 John 4 reminds us that he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. I don't know about you guys, but I know I need that written on my heart. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. The enemy has no power over you. The seven sons of Sceva, they didn't have on the right uniform. They didn't have the secret superpower. And we see in Acts 19 that the enemy had power over them. May that not be true of us. Whose team are you on? Are you wearing Christ's uniform? Well, if you are, then you have this secret superpower, and the enemy has no power over you. Well, Paul was first and foremost recognized in hell as a warrior for Christ because of his relationship with Jesus. So we are recognized by our relationship. And once we are in this relationship, to really be a warrior for Christ, we got to get after it. We are going to explore how Paul was recognized in hell as a warrior for Christ because of his replication. I love this part. Paul was a disciple of Jesus who made disciples who would make more disciples who would make more disciples. On and on, replication. The majority of the second part of Acts, y'all, is Paul just saying, get on this team. Come on, we want you. I don't care that you don't know how to play. I'll teach you and then you can teach others. Come on. All you have to do is accept the invitation to be on the team, to put on the uniform that Jesus has so graciously offered you. And then you get to get after it. We specifically see that played out here in Acts 18 with Priscilla and Aquila. In Corinth, at the very beginning of chapter 18, Paul meets this couple as fellow tent makers. Do y'all remember them from last week? Priscilla and Aquila? Okay. And Paul becomes friends with them. And it says, as Paul is teaching in the synagogues, he's teaching and discipling Aquila and Priscilla. They are soaking it all in. So we pick up today in verse 23 in chapter 18. And by this point, Priscilla and Aquila are ready to pour out into a Jewish man named Apollos. Well, it says that Apollos, he was a super smart guy about the scriptures. And he was super pumped about Jesus. And he taught people everything that he knew about Jesus. But when Aquila and Priscilla were listening to him, they realized, he's missing part of the story. As he was teaching, they were like, oh, he only knows about the baptism of John, which was a baptism of repentance. It's the we're getting ready for the Messiah baptism, not the Messiah's already come news, right? Apollos was missing the key puzzle piece, Jesus. He knew about God's promises, but he didn't know about God's fulfillment of them. And then enters Aquila and Priscilla. Y'all, side note, I love Aquila and Priscilla. The more I've studied this, I just keep telling Matt, man, I want to be like Aquila and Priscilla. They were a godly couple that served the Lord together. In my marriage, I'm like, goals, to be like Aquila and Priscilla. All right, but I want us to pick up in Acts 18, verse 26. It reads, "He, Apollos, began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him into their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers and sisters encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. When he arrived, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted his Jewish opponents in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah." Whoa. Y'all, Aquila and Priscilla could have easily heard Apollos' teaching initially and said, "You know what? That just stinks. He doesn't know the whole truth. I really hope he figures it out." But they didn't. As a guy in my community group always says, they double-clicked on it. Y'all get it? When we double-click on something, we stop. We open up the tab and we dig in a little bit more. It's like we are going full force ahead and we decide to take a turn. We double click on it. We don't ignore it. Aquila and Priscilla double clicked on what Apollos was saying. They didn't shame him or throw hate at him because he didn't know or understand the whole truth. They graciously and lovingly invited him into their home and had a conversation with him as they explained the whole story. What a picture of biblical hospitality. Do we double click on our friends that don't know the full truth? Because y'all, darkness, any amount of darkness is still darkness. A teacher once said, you can't be partially saved. It's just like you can't be partially pregnant. You're either pregnant or you're not. Remember, a few weeks ago, we talked about that scale and the how sure are you going to heaven scale. And we said that by faith in Christ alone, you are either a zero or you are a 10 because your faith in Jesus. Anything below a 10 might as well be a zero. So let me just give an example. All right, so I have this gift here, and right now it's mine. Okay. But, Gina, I want to give it to you because you're just my sweet friend and I just tipped over my coffee. There you go. Sorry, watermark. Okay. Now, everybody, whose gift is it? Gina's. Is it mine? No. Are you sure? Is it hers? How sure are you on a scale of 1 to 10 that it is her gift? 10. How sure are you that it's not mine anymore? 10. That's right. Okay. There is no middle ground here. Okay. That is yours, sweetie. And I'm not taking it back. There's no take backs with Jesus. And that, y'all, anything less than a confident 10, the gift is absolutely yours. If you have received it, shows that you or your friend are missing a part of the truth, that they have an incomplete understanding of the gospel. So let's be bold enough and loving enough to say to a friend that may not know the whole story, come on over and let's have a cup of coffee and let's talk about this. This is called relational ministry. Relational ministry is based on this belief that relationships are at the heart of conversion. So this is, you build relationships with people. You really get to know them so that you can share God's perfect truth with them. Relationships for the sake of the gospel. Relationships for the sake of speaking truth. Now, y'all, these relationships may always be one-sided. Okay? They are not about you. Relational ministry is about you building a relationship with someone for the sole purpose of getting to share Christ with them. You build relational equity so that you can earn the right to be heard. This is evangelism too, y'all. It may not be the flashy to a stranger in the grocery store line, do you have a faith kind of evangelism? But this is the, I'm going to use a relationship as the vessel to tell someone about the gift that I've been given in Christ. So ladies, I want you to think about Think about the mama that you always seem to run into at the park, okay? Or at your kid's school or at their soccer practice. Or the lady that you always seem to be next to in your workout class. Or your neighbor that you wave to. Or the woman you work beside. Think about the women that you know don't know the whole truth. And the ones that you wonder if they do. These are the women that God has given you the opportunity to build a relationship with for the sake of the gospel. Will you double click and say, oh girl, let's get to know each other? We replicate through relational ministry. So two of our precious sister friends in this Bible study unexpectedly lost their mama on Valentine's Day. She went to be with Jesus, her love. And my heart has been so sad for my friends because I can't even imagine the loss of a mama, especially one that loved Jesus and her kiddos with so much passion. So some of their friends from here went up to Kansas to grieve with their friends. But my friends said that what stood out to them about this mama's house was how she had little sitting areas all around her house with Keurigs in almost every corner. There's something spiritual about coffee. I'm telling you. And that she had scripture hung everywhere. Okay? Pictures of all those she loved with specific verses that she was praying over them. So no matter when or who came, there would be a warm place for them to come and be loved and pointed to truth. She was a travel agent that loved Jesus, that spent her life making disciples. First of her three kids and their spouses, and then her nine grandchildren, and then whoever the Lord put in her path. She made disciples. At her memorial service, as they celebrated her life, so many people told stories of how God used Eileen's faith, passion, and boldness to change their lives. Man, I can only imagine all the high fives that awaited Eileen in heaven. She got after it. I didn't know her personally, but I know, and I have been impacted by her daughters, her spiritual legacy. And I know that her two daughters that she discipled will continue to carry on her spiritual legacy as they make disciples and love people with all the intention and love that their mama did. See, it never says in the Bible that Aquila and Priscilla had formal theological training. It never said they knew the whole Bible. If God is teaching you something, share it with others. They were just tent makers who shared what God had taught them. Eileen was a travel agent that just shared what God was teaching her. Let the beautiful, amazing work that God has done in you replicate. Leave a spiritual legacy. Get excited. I hope one day when we all get to heaven, there are high fives all over the place. Paul discipled Aquila and Priscilla. Aquila and Priscilla discipled Apollos. And it says that Apollos went on to Achaia and made disciples there. Let's be recognized in hell as a warrior for Christ because we make disciples. Let's replicate. As we go on in Acts 19, we see Paul continue to replicate as he hangs out with the 12 disciples. Now, I don't want y'all to be confused here because it's 12 and disciples together. They were not disciples of Jesus. It doesn't say the 12 disciples of Jesus. They were just disciples of something, students of something. Well, when Paul was talking to them, he must have heard something that he was like, oh, I need to double click on that. Hey, fancy people call this ability to double click spiritual discernment. Fancy people. Okay. I call it double clicking. Sue Bullen would call it spiritual discernment. It's fine. Spiritual discernment is what enables someone to distinguish, discern, judge, or appraise a person's statement, situation, or environment. Simply put, spiritual discernment is being able to tell the difference between truth and error. Like we saw with Aquila and Priscilla, Paul too definitely has the spiritual discernment. He knows when to double click. Y'all, I have been praying over the last few years that the Holy Spirit would enable me to grow in this like spiritual discernment, and that he would give me the courage to dig deeper and ask more questions when there need to be asked. So God's been so gracious to be teaching me about this, and the first thing he taught me was that the first step to being spiritually discerning is to listen. To shut my mouth and open my ears so that I may hear when someone is missing an integral piece to the puzzle. Lord, help me to hear it. Like Apollos, the 12 disciples only knew about the baptism of John. Again, they knew some truth, but not the whole story. So Paul double clicks and realizes that they didn't know about the Holy Spirit. And Paul, he's like, yeah, he fills in the gaps of their faith with truth. And all 12 of them pray to receive Christ. And that day they are sealed with the Holy Spirit. They put on Christ's uniform and they got the secret superpower. I want us to look at Acts 19, verse 9 and 10. We're actually going to dig in the second half of 9. It says that Paul left them being the synagogues. Okay, he took the disciples, those 12 guys that just received Christ, with him and had discussions daily in the lecture halls of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Who heard the word of the Lord? Everyone in the province of Asia. Y'all, I wish that was true. I wish we could say everyone in the city of Plano has heard the word of the Lord. Wouldn't that be awesome? Now, Paul took those 12 disciples and he made more disciples to the point that every single Jew and Greek in the province of Asia heard the gospel. Replication, my friends. May you and all your disciples be recognized in hell as warriors for Christ. Well, lastly, to be recognized in hell as a warrior for Christ, we must renounce sin. We got to hate it. Do away with it. Take sin so seriously. Let it have no place in your life. Renounce it. I love that in this chapter of Acts, followers of Jesus begin to live radically as they renounce the sin in their lives. So people are watching and hearing about the 7 sons of Sceva. So where we started at the beginning, okay? People heard about it and were watching it. And how those men were beaten up and stripped naked by a demon, and how the enemy had power over them. So let's pick up in Acts 19, verses 17 through 20. In my Bible, next to this section, I just have written radical. And it says in 17, when this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear. And the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. Okay, people accepted Christ, openly confessed their sin, and then they took action against the sin in their lives. Y'all, acceptance, confession, action leads us to radical living for Christ. Acceptance, confession, action leads to a radical life for Christ. What sounds to me like the seven sons of Sceva situation was a game changer for these Ephesians. See, they saw the power of the name of Jesus, and it was their aha moment. The, oh, wow, I want to be on that team. That's the winning team. It says that they were seized with fear and that the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Now, I don't think that Luke was telling us that they were scared into believing. Okay. As a little kid, I heard about this fear of the Lord, and I was like, yep, I got that. I'm scared to death of that guy in the sky that does whatever he wants. I was scared of God. But as I have studied the scriptures and hung out with Jesus, I've learned that the fear of the Lord is not being terrified of a God that could squash us at any time. But the fear of the Lord is a deep respect and reverence for an almighty God that has more power than we can comprehend. See, because we have on Christ's uniform, God sees us as his own. And he loves us more than we can possibly comprehend. And he doesn't squash us, not because he can't, but because he won't, because we are covered by Christ. See, the fear of the Lord, this reverence and respect, is a good thing. I believe that often when we see how big and powerful and life-changing God is, then we begin to see ourselves for who we are, sinners in desperate need of a Savior. And that, my friends, is a game changer. So I have to ask y'all, are you scared of God? Or do you fear the Lord? Do you recognize who he is and who we are apart from him? That group of Ephesians, they got it that day, who God is and who we are apart from him. They believed, and then they started confessing. So confession, sisters, is what leads to change in our lives. Confession is at the crux of repentance. Confession is when we openly admit to God and to others the things in our life that don't bring him glory, anything that is less than his best for our lives. By confessing it, y'all, we are recognizing that we have chosen something apart from Christ. We are recognizing our need for a Savior. Now, Jesus, he already forgave every sin you've ever committed and every sin you will ever commit on the cross. He said it is finished. But when we confess, we receive that forgiveness. That's what confession does. It says, God, I'm sorry. I need you. And no matter what that sin is in your life, God says, my daughter, I love you and I forgive you. Thank you for coming to me with this and not trying to deal with it on your own. You are forgiven. If you feel heavy burdened, y'all, it's because you need to pass the ball off. And that's what confession does. It passes the ball off. Jesus takes our heavy burden on himself, and he reminds us that he made us to be free. So how are you doing at confessing the sin in your life? I love that the Ephesians in Acts 19, almost immediately after they believed, they had this conviction of the sin in their lives. Because it was the conviction that led them to confess it, right? Well, that conviction, that need to confess, man, that's a gift from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the secret superpower. Jesus calls the Holy Spirit our counselor, right? Our own personal counselor that says, oh, that sin in you is ugly. Let's start talking to God about that. Let's start confessing and repenting, because life with God is better than anything we have here. I love the Holy Spirit in us, y'all. It is a gift. Okay, the Holy Spirit is God in our bod. Someone said that Jesus is God in the bod and the Holy Spirit is God in our bod. Man, we're lucky to have him. So let's start confessing. As we are convicted, let's confess it. All right. Well, after the Ephesians had believed and they had confessed, it says, we already read this, that they who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. Man, these people took action. A drachma was a day's wage. So one commentator that I read said that this would be equivalent, get this, y'all, to burning $5 to $7 million today. $5 to $7 million thrown in the fire because they were taking action against the sin in their lives. They put their money where their mouth is. The sorcery scrolls, the idols in their life, the things that breathe lies into their hearts and minds that there was life apart from Christ, they threw it in the fire. They didn't count the cost. Maybe they knew the cost and they said it doesn't matter. 5 to 7 million is nothing compared to how great life with Christ is. Sisters, are you willing to sacrifice whatever it is that is stealing your heart from God? I want you to think about the idols that Sue taught about last week. Well, this week, y'all, this section of scripture encourages us to take action against those idols, those things that steal our hearts from God. Let's throw them in the fire. Let's be done with the sin in our lives. Let's take it seriously. Let's take the action steps so that we're not a dog that returns to its vomit. Y'all, if social media is causing you to stumble, delete it, right? If your phone is taking more of your attention, get rid of it. If your house is causing you to be materialistic, sell it. Whatever it is in your life, y'all, I promise, it's worth throwing in the fire if it is stealing your heart from God. Paul says in Philippians 3:8, to consider it all a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. I have to tell myself that all the time. Consider it a loss, Randy. Consider it all a loss. Give it all away. Because knowing Christ is better. These Ephesian brothers and sisters were recognized in hell as warriors for Christ because they renounced sin in a radical way. They accepted who God is and who we are apart from him. They confessed their sin and they took action against it. Will you? Sisters, I want to be recognized in hell as a warrior for Christ. I want it to be so glaringly obvious that I'm on Team Jesus, not just when I'm wearing the jersey, right? But all the time. I want the enemy to look at each of us in here and say, Jesus, I know. Paul, I recognize. And I recognize Patty, and I recognize Angelie, and I recognize Corey, and I recognize Veronica, and I recognize Alyssa, and I recognize Jessica, and I recognize you. Leonard Ravenhill, he got it, that the highest praise that earth or hell affords is to be classified by the enemy as one with Jesus. We are recognized in hell as a warrior for Christ through our relationship with Jesus, our replication as we make disciples, and our renouncement of sin. Y'all, Jesus didn't just save you to keep you from hell. He saved you to shake the very gates of hell. Come on. Let's be recognized by the enemy as a warrior for Christ. Let's shake the gates of hell. Let me pray. Jesus, I just thank you, Lord, that knowing you is better than anything in this world. And God, today I pray, Lord, that there would be deep conviction in all of us. Lord, that you would make it so blaringly obvious to us of the things in our life that we have chosen over you, Lord. And I pray that we would want to rid ourselves of them. God, that we would want to chase after you in every way possible. I pray we would be warriors for you. God, that everywhere we go and everyone who knows us would know that we are on Team Jesus. And I pray that we would build relationships with people for the sake of the gospel. Lord, we love you, and it's in your powerful name we pray. Amen.